say a word of prayer, then after we'll dive into the lesson itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. As we come, we know that it is by your appointment that we're here. We pray you humble our hearts, fill us with the Spirit, chase away every distraction from our mind and our heart, Lord, as we, by your grace, learn the precious word regarding the rapture. Father, something that the world is not taking seriously, but help us, Lord, who love you, who love your word, to take it seriously. We pray you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and as we come before you, that your Holy Spirit will instruct us, that, Father, thy will and thy word will be taught today. I pray for one who may not know Christ, help them to realize the seriousness, Lord, of this lesson, and also, Lord, what your word says about the second coming. Lord, we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go through a few things. Okay, I hope you have been memorized. So it's just for us to remember the verses. This is our blessed hope. Okay, those people who believe the mid-trib or the pre-rough rapture will say that the blessed hope is the fact that we'll be in heaven forever. No, the Bible says the blessed hope is the rapture specifically. Okay, to take us away from all the troubles of this world. Okay, so just very quickly, I'll just go through, all right, rapture means to catch away. Some lessons we touched on last week, and we actually went to the biblical evidence for pre-tribulational rapture, okay? We talked about the fact that church age believers are promised salvation from wrath, okay? Now, please understand, many Christians will ask, or people may ask, if God is a God of love, why are we suffering so many things? What about the ISIS? What about the people that are murdering? What about all these things? Please understand, just because God didn't do, or it seems that God didn't do anything, doesn't mean that God will not do something. Okay? During the 1970s. In the 1970s, when, during the, what do you call that? The Yom Kippur, I think the Israelis were celebrating Yom Kippur. And then they had a very skeletal kind of army. And during the time of the national holiday, the Arab nations took opportunity to attack Yom Kippur, okay, or attack Israel. Okay? And so at that time, Israel actually won, managed to push back the enemies and all that. But you know, 7 years later, the Israelis attack again to take vengeance. All right, just because... the idea is that just because there is no action doesn't mean there will be no action. Just because there is no action that we can see doesn't mean there will be no action. Similarly, in this world, when the sins of this world get so much, that's because there don't seem to be anything happening to the people that perpetrates the evil doesn't mean God's not going to do anything. I think if you look around the world today, I think God is giving a lot of indications of the second coming. Okay, all the various climatic changes, the changes in the atmosphere, the wars and the rumors of wars, the coming together of nations. A lot of nations are coming together. You need to cooperate and all that. I think Donald Trump managing to get some peace with North Korea and all that. And North Korea seems to be opening up a little bit. All this is actually signs of peace, but it's a false peace. Okay. And the Bible tells us it's clear that this all actually points to the fact that the rapture is going to happen. So we want to look at some of the evidences. So, okay, for us as believers, as much as we are thankful for increased peace in some sectors, there is going to be a wrath. I mean, God is going to pour out his judgment on this world. Okay, and we haven't talked about the tribulational wrath. I can tell you, if you truly understand what it is, it will bring you to tears because the Bible says during the 7 years of tribulation, more than half the poorest population will die. Okay, not because... let's turn to Revelation. Just one passage to show you. Okay, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And some people say, that's very cruel of God to kill so many people. Whenever people make a judgment like that, it just shows us, it should show us that they don't know the Bible, they don't know the course of events, they don't know the thing that have gone before. But if you look at Revelation chapter 9, I'll just read in verse 18 to 21. I want you to take note of two things. One is what God did, and number two is what man does after what God did. Okay? In verse 18, the Bible says, by this tree was a third part of man killed. A third part of man means a third part of the population of man on planet Earth during that time. by fire, by smoke, by brimstone, by which issue out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, this is kind of pulling the whole passage out, and people may not say, what on earth is this talking about? Basically, in chapter 9, God actually sent for demonic angels from hell, allowing them to come out to torment men, okay? And the Bible verse says in verse 20, Revelation 9:20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by this plague, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor talk nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now what's that? No, even as God killed the majority of people in this world, the people are still shaking their fists at God and saying, God, leave us alone. We don't want to follow you. Okay? So even after judgment comes, men will not repent. All right? You would think that men would wise up and say, hey, I think we better do something and just kind of don't do this anymore. No, they're not going to do that. In fact, they're going to get worse. Okay? So, but for us as believers in Christ, we will be taken out of all this. Okay? That's the first point. The second point is the Holy Spirit will be removed before the tribulation. All right? And then the rapture is said to be imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. Okay? I just managed to get this. I think it hopefully makes it a little bit clearer for people who have never understood. Okay? In Daniel chapter 9, we won't go through that. In Daniel chapter 9, God actually shows Daniel the course of events that was going to happen to planet Earth, all right, from the time that he was there, about BC 483. So the Old Testament times is here before the cross, before Jesus Christ came, okay? So this is in general the course of history. That's what the Bible tells us. So at this point, when Jesus Christ came, and then he went back to heaven, after he went back to heaven, the time is about AD 33, okay? From AD 33. And then after that, the church age started. We are in the church age. This church age is not known to the Old Testament saints. That's why it's called a mystery. Alright? The Old Testament saints, when they read the Old Testament, they cannot see that there is going to be a church age, because they believe that God is going to just deal with the Jews themselves. But God, in his love, included us Jews into his plan of salvation. I think we need to say a big amen to that, because otherwise we'll die and go to hell. All right? So the church age is what we age here. This church age is a time when God gives the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of people so that they can receive Christ. Okay? So the church age, the final part of the church age was prophesied to end when Israel becomes a nation. And in May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation, sovereign. You can Google, you will find that the United Nations declared Israel to be a sovereign nation, okay, in May 1948. And Jesus said, the time when you see all the nations of Israel, the Israelites coming back to their nation and becoming a nation, that is the beginning of the end. That was a very clear indication of the end, okay, which is probably somewhere here. We are probably living around here now. We're in the last days. We are literally in the last days. The things that are happening in the world is the last days. Okay? The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. Okay? And the coming of Christ is in two parts. Okay? We taken out in the rapture, and the physical coming of Christ after the 7 years. Okay? Now, just a general scheme. What happens is the rapture doesn't start the 7 years. The rapture does not start the 7 years, okay? If you turn to Daniel chapter 9, maybe just turn there. Okay, I'm just going to give you a snippet of it, but we can go into a little more detail next time, okay? But in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. Okay, I'll read from 25 to 27. I don't think I want to go into a lot of detail. I just read slowly, and I'll zoom in to the part of the 7 years, okay? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let's read first. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city. Daniel was receiving a prophecy from God. He said, Daniel, from the time you are now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, referring to the Israelites, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, there's a lot of work. We won't go through a lot of that, but I'll just quickly go through. Daniel was receiving a prophecy from God. God says, Daniel, from the time now, for 70 weeks, 1 week represents 7 years. Okay? So from the time Daniel was about BC 483 to the time Jesus Christ come, okay, the Bible talks about to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That was what Jesus did at the cross. Does it make sense? Those three are very important because it refers to the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness, that refers to the 1,000 years millennial reign. Everlasting righteousness, where Jesus Christ is going to be the one ruling on planet Earth. Okay? And then after that, in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay, Asher, are you ready? Tell me how many weeks are. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. How many weeks is that? Which is? 69. Okay, very interesting. So, the Bible says when the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, who gave the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem? King Cyrus. King Cyrus in history says you can go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and Jerusalem itself. From that time, which is somewhere around here, 483 BC, to the time that Jesus Christ will come, will be 69 weeks. Does it make sense? So at this point of time, Daniel received a prophecy from God saying from the time that King Cyrus will give a prophecy to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, which happens about BC 483, to the time that Jesus Christ will come, it will be equals to how many weeks? 69 weeks. 69 weeks. That's very important, the 69th week, okay? 69 weeks is going to happen, and then when Jesus Christ comes back, dies for sin, goes up to heaven, God presses the pause button in his working with Israel. Why? Because there is the church age, which is a mystery in the Old Testament. Okay? Does it make sense so far? Right? So we are actually in the pause part of Jews. Alright? Now, when the rapture happens, what's going to happen is a very significant event. Okay? Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. And after threescore and two weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Okay, that means Jesus will die at that time, but not for himself. Jesus died not for himself, but for us. Okay? And the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince refers to the Roman emperor. The prince here refers to the Roman emperor. They shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world desolations are determined. Now, that's a lot of words, okay? This is very prophetic, meaning that at that time when Daniel read, he didn't even understand what was happening. But today, on hindsight, we can see this prince refers to the Roman emperor, okay? They instructed General Titus to go in and wipe out Jerusalem. That happened in AD 70. You can read it in the Jewish history, okay? Now, in verse 26 and 27, there is a pause. Verse 26 to 27, there is a pause of over 2,000 years before verse 27 comes into play. What does verse 27 say? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? Now, we know how many weeks up to here? 69 weeks, right? And the Bible says 70 weeks are determined upon the city of Jerusalem. So when does the 70th week start? The 70th week start, and I will give you, if you are not in the rapture, are you listening? This is so important. When you see Ambassador Baptist Church Christians not around anymore, and you try to call and no one picks up the phone, you try to email, you get no response, and say, you are being left behind. The way we understand is to look at what happens in the Middle East. Today, Donald Trump, Netanyahu, and many of the people are trying to make peace in the Middle East, right? Tell you what, it's not going to happen until the Christians disappear, until the rapture happens. And then there will be this charismatic guy that's going to come and managed to get Israel and the Arab nations to sign a peace treaty. When the signing begins, when there's a signing and the whole world is broadcasted, oh, Israel and the Arab nations have made peace, that starts the 7 years of tribulation. Does that make sense? And in those 7 years, God is going to pour out his wrath upon the world. Okay? Does that make sense? This is so important for us. And by the way, at this point, the church is no longer around. The church is no longer around. All right? Any questions up to that? Okay? Any thoughts? Any questions? Okay, let's continue on. I didn't want to actually bring this, but I think it's important. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, actually it's there. You can refer to. In Revelation chapter, if you read Revelation chapter 1 to 3, it talks about all the problems in the churches. But then after Revelation chapter 4, the Bible is strangely silent about the presence of the church in this world. Why? Because the church has been taken away. Okay? And one strong indication of that is in Revelation 4 verse 1. Okay? After this, after the letter has been written to the seven churches, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. The trumpet, does it ring a bell? As if a trumpet talking to me. Behold, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. It seems to be a parallel, because after the trumpet talking, we say what? Come up thither. It represents the rapture, okay? I can't say it's the rapture per se, but I believe the Bible is giving us the parallel to the actual rapture that's going to happen, okay? Now, it's more important for us to look down in Revelation 4 verse 4. Now, there's been a lot of this, and around the throne of God were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, okay, crowns of gold. The question is, who are the 24 elders? Okay, I used to believe it's 12 apostles and the 12 of the Jewish heads, okay, the heads of the tribes of Israel, people like Reuben and Manasseh and Joseph and all that, okay? A clue to who the 24 elders are is found in the word crowns, okay? There are two Greek words for crown in the Bible. Number one, Stephanos. Stephanos means a reward. A reward. Something you gain after you have exerted or put in some effort. And the Bible says for Christians, when they serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this life faithfully, they're going to receive Stephanos. Crowns. Okay? The Jewish people are not promised crowns at all. The Jewish nation are not promised crowns at all. So it gives a very strong clue that the 24 elders are the representations of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the other word for crown is diadem. Diadem means a kingly crown. Who is the one that is, who is the only one on this entire universe who is fit to wear the kingly crown? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, okay? So in Revelation chapter 4, it seems to suggest very strongly that the Church of Jesus Christ is represented in heaven already. Okay? The Church of Jesus Christ is represented in heaven, taken out. All right? Because the next point we're going to look at is that the Church, okay, the Church is a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament, as I told you that. The book of Revelation shows the Church is not on earth during the tribulation. Okay? And it begins in Revelation chapter 4. The first three chapters talks about the church, and then strangely, the church disappears from the pages of Scripture until here. The Church of Jesus Christ comes back with the Lord Jesus Christ to reign on planet Earth. Okay? All right? Any questions? Okay, I'll give you some passages to show you that in Revelation chapter 4 onwards, God actually specifically deals with the Jews, okay, and not the church. Revelation chapter 7, please turn there. And the Bible says, in verse 1, let me read, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. The four angels were prepared for massive destruction of planet earth in judgment. But here, one angel came down and said, stop, guys. We got to do something first. In verse 3, saying, hurt not the trees, neither the sea, nor the trees, hurt not the earth, sorry, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Children of Israel. You know one thing, during the 7 years of tribulation, sometimes I used to think very little people will be saved during this time. I used to think that. You know what God does before he unleashes his wrath? He prepares 144,000 missionaries to continue to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Even in God's judgment, he prepares evangelists of his love from the own tribe. Remember, the church is gone. The only people that remain is the Gentile nations that have never trusted Christ and the Jewish nation. When the Jewish nation realized that the Messiah is going to come, in Revelation chapter 7, it is said that God is going to prepare 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, virgin males, 144,000 of them, to continue to preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom. The same gospel that Jesus Christ preached when he was on planet Earth. Remember, Jesus says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So the 144,000 people are going to be set apart. And they are Jews. Last week I was asked a question, who are the 444,000? Are there literally 12,000 from every tribe? The Bible says what it means what it says. Don't listen to men who try to explain away the words of the name. The numbers of the, if God says 12,000, it is 12,000. Believe God for who he is. Man can fail. God's word will never fail. All right? If I hear teaching about 12,000 means this, I say, no, it's 12,000 here. I would rather stay with God. All right? Okay? So God would never lie. The witness for God in urgent traveling is Israel, not the church. Okay? So that's one very important one. Let's move on and look at Revelation 12, okay? Revelation 12 is an interesting one. Revelation chapter 12. You literally can actually see history being repeated in symbolism, all right? I'm going to ask you which situations are this, okay? And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head are a crown of 12 stars. Question, who is this woman? There was a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head are 12 stars. Who are these? Who is this woman? Who is this woman? Who had a dream of the sun and the moon? Who? Who had a dream? Huh? Joseph, right? So who do you think the woman represents? There's a woman with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head 12 stars. Huh? Israel. Okay? Israel. Now, let's move on, verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. What does this mean? She, being with child, pain, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be birthed. What does this mean? Who's the child? Okay, maybe I read on, you see, huh? And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Why? Because to devour her child as soon as it was born. Which part of history is this referring to? Huh? Sorry? The birth of Jesus Christ. Ding! Those in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to touch on today. Interesting. If you read it, what God is saying is correlating. Okay, what happens after that? Okay, so he says, okay, who's the great red dragon? Satan himself. Okay, what did he do? Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. They cast them to the earth. What does that mean? Remember in your teaching on demonology and Satanism, Satan, when he was in heaven, was proud, and God said he threw Satan and one third of the angels out of heaven because of their rebellion. This is where it's from. Okay? Now, verse 4. And she brought forth a man child, referring to who? Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. What does it refer to? Who does it refer to? Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What does that refer to? What does it refer to? The ascension. Okay? And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. 1,203 score days is how many days? Sorry? Okay? Is 1260. 1260, is it equals to 3.5 years? Okay, so 1260 divided by 365. 3.45, is it accurate? No, it's not. Unless you take the Jewish calendar that measures 360 days for the Jewish calendar, you check 3.5. The Bible is accurate. This is the symbolism in the Bible. The children of Israel are going to flee into the wilderness for 3.5 years. Okay? All right? This is the second half already. The first half is already gone. Okay. Now, what happened after that? God then lifts our eyes from earth, goes up to heaven. What happens in heaven? Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was there place for any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so the children of Israel ran away into the wilderness for 3.5 years, fighting in heaven, and God kicks the devil out once and for all, never allowing him to return anymore. Okay, so what happens after that? In verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Okay, so if you read through the whole thing, study it, you find that actually, if you know your Bible, you can actually parallel, hey, this refers to this, this refers to this. Okay? All right? So, in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is not dealing with the church anymore. He's dealing with the Jewish people. Okay? In Revelation chapter 12. Then in Revelation chapter 13, which I'm not going to go into because there's so much symbolism about the Jews and all that. Okay? So, okay, the mystery of the two witnesses of Revelation identified them with nation of Israel and Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord. Okay, you can actually go to that Revelation 11 as well. Any questions? So hopefully I've given you enough. All right, you can study the whole book of Revelation. The church is never mentioned. It's never mentioned anymore. Why we are being raptured? That's the key thing I want us to understand, because there will be people who teach you about mid-trib. Stephen Anderson is a heretic who teaches the mid-trib rapture. Okay, many Filipinos actually listens to him a lot, but he preaches, sorry, he's a heretic when it comes to this. He's wrong, okay? The Bible teaches something else. He teaches something else. So do your own study, follow the Bible, okay? So any questions? Let's move on, okay? The devil persecutes Israel, not the church, during the tribulation, all right? Any questions? So for those who have never trusted Christ yet, I'm thankful that you're still coming. If you don't see us around, look out for the signing of the peace treaty at Israel. That starts the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? And let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. I just want to give you your salvation pass during the tribulation. If you're not a Christian and you find that you've been left behind at the rapture, you have still one more chance. Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 17, verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy and sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that had understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And his number is what? 666. Okay, this is the place where the mark of the beast is explicitly taught in the scriptures. All right? In the 7 years of tribulation, there comes a time that you are not allowed to buy, to sell, to trade, to receive any services, to have any bank account, except you receive the mark of the beast. Now, many people today are using it as very convenient economic. You know, if you have a mark in your hand, it's very convenient. You will never have to do another credit card. You will never have to. You will never lose your IC again. You will never lose your VC again. You will never lose your medical information again. No one has access to it. All the hackers can try. You're not going to be able to hack into this. You have personal. And everybody go just tank. Where's your IC? Tank. Or don't I hear tank? You know. You will never. All the cards and all the credit cards. You don't even know. Maybe you're going cashless, right? Right now. No one is cashless. So you pay. You pay with this. You know the world is preparing for this. All right? So, Brother Johnny, isn't that very convenient? It is very convenient, except for one thing. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Because God actually says something else about this. The devil is going, Satan is going to try to control this entire world through the mark. Okay? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Right now, it is convenience. In the 7 years of tribulation, it is worship. The Bible makes it clear, it is worship. If you take the mark, it will indicate you are worshiping the beast. You know how I know that? Because in verse 10, God pronounces eternal damnation to anyone who will take the mark. Okay, verse 10. The same person who worshiped the beast and received the mark, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. What does that mean? The person who received the mark will drink the totally unadulterated, pure wrath of God without mixture into the cup of his indignation. It means God's going to put all his anger into one cup, unmixed. He's not going to mix it. He's not going to mix with peace and all that. He's going to be just pure wrath. And he shall be tormented, the person will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torture ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know why I'm pleading for you to be saved now? If you miss the boat, 2 Thessalonians actually, chapter 2 actually say you have no, there is no redemption after that. Unless you are prepared to die for your faith. If you are here right now and you have never trusted Christ, never, but suddenly everything disappears, all the Christians disappears, do you know the Bible actually says that you may not actually get a second chance? I dare not look into the future except this. 2 Thessalonians says that those people who have the chance to hear the gospel in the church age, but when you step into the 7 years, 2 Thessalonians 2 says, you have no chance to be saved. Because God shifts his attention towards the nation of Israel, whom he had put behind for the last 2,000 years. Okay? And God has given this world time. But Brother Johnny, that's not fair. Many people have come to church for years without making a commitment to Jesus Christ. You can't say God was unfair. Okay? God has given us an opportunity. But you say, but Brother Johnny, then I won't take the mark, all right? There's only one way you don't take the mark. You must be prepared to die for your salvation. Martyrdom will be the price of your salvation in 7 years of tribulation. Martyrdom, just because you die, don't resist the mark, doesn't mean you're saved. You still need to turn by faith. Are Gentiles going to be saved? I personally believe that God is going to have mercy on those who really sincerely seek the Lord at that time. Okay? There is a teaching by John Piper who says that he believes that those people who receive the mark during the 7 years can be saved as long as they have a heart for God. I say he's wrong because the Bible says as long as you receive the mark, it means you worship the devil. I choose to believe God. If you want to believe, many people are believing John Piper today, who is actually a Protestant preacher. But you know what? He is the one who's also teaching the heretical doctrine that we save by the death of Christ, not the blood of Christ. Okay, I'm highlighting this because it's going to be a lot of deception on the Google. But the Bible is very clear there. Okay, any questions? Okay, I'm highlighting this because it shows the urgency of our evangelism. Okay? All right, why is a pre-tribulational rapture important? Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, let me just read that again. This is important. 2 Peter chapter 3, Hebrews, James, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person sought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture is great motivation for us to purify our Christian life. Because if you're in sin right now, the next moment you can be in the presence of God if you're saved. And you have to answer for the many years that you have been in sin. And you know what? If you're caught with sin before the Lord, and everything that we've ever done for God will be cancelled out by sin. You know, the pre-tribulational rapture should actually motivate us to constantly ask for forgiveness the moment we sin and deal with it immediately, okay? The next one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 and 18. Okay, the pre-tribulational rapture, it encourages belief in trials and persecutions. It's something that we can look forward to. Last night we were just watching, I do have the Years of the Beast, okay, about when one of the ladies were caught during the 7 years of tribulation. And Christ actually took the person home immediately, okay? So it encourages us because it can be any moment now, all right, that we will be taken out. In Mark 16:15, okay, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It keeps the church focused on the Great Commission. I was talking to someone who believes that we will be raptured in the middle of the 7 years, in the middle of the 7 years, which is called the mid-trib rapture. And I was not so much arguing, just discussing with him. You know, he said one thing was very interesting. He said, if you guys, he was pointing to me, if you guys believe in the pre-trib rapture, it means you need to be out every single day winning souls. And that's how he put it. And that's how he put it. You know, I was so convicted. I say, you're right. You're right. All right. Why are we, you know, we've been accused of tracting and all that kind of thing. I hope you stop that. Because of pre-trib rapture, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we'll be guilty of not winning people to Christ. All right? So that's something that we need to consider. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Okay, the Bible says that in the pre-trib rapture actually motivates us. If you read the context of 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the rapture. It motivates us not to go about our own purpose in life, but about God's purpose in life. We need to be giving ourselves to it. Because we can go about our own purpose in life. When the rapture happens, how are we going to answer to God? All right? The Bible actually says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul was talking, pointing back to the rapture and the resurrection, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I thank God for that passage I shared before. I believe that passage says, whatever you do for God is never going to be in vain. It will always have meaning for what you are doing. Yeah, we may be weak, we may not have the resources, we may be weak when we are doing it, but God says, look, if you are in my work, I'll make it count for you. Let's put it this way, when you serve God, we're always weak. It's God that makes it count. Amen? We can sow, we can water, it is God that gives the increase. We thank God for, on Friday, we had the youth outreach. I see the work that goes behind the going out midnight, just at a moment's notice, they are there. The youth will just be out at 2 p.m., 6 p.m., 6, 10 a.m., just to meet the people. You know what? For the youth, your labor will not be in vain. Will not be in vain, because God said so. Whatever you give to me, I will give back. God says 160 times, 100-fold. Okay? And I'm praying for some of the souls to get saved. Your labor will not be in vain. The pre-trib rapture ought to motivate us to say, hey, my life's not for myself. My life's for God. Okay, the next one. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. It motivates us to live obedient lives. Every man that have this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God wants us to be pure from sin, from our own personal selfish desires of this world, as we get purged. The Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And if you have this hope, you will start purifying yourself. Now, some people say, "No, you cannot be purified. Only Holy Spirit can." I know. But you know, I'm coming to the point whereby let's look at what the scripture says. If you have this hope, you will purify yourself. In other words, you will make a decision. I'm not going to mix with that group of friends anymore. I'm not going to listen to those songs anymore. I'm not going to do these things anymore. God help me, please. Does it make sense? So it's not just about, I'm just going to sit back and pray, let the Holy Spirit work in my life. God's not going to work unless you start moving. Okay? Very important. Next one, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? The grace of God in salvation teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I hope that's very clear for us. And evidence of our salvation is that we are separating from the world increasingly on a daily basis. God can help. God will need to help us. I know it's hard. But you know, living in this world is not easy because they are getting bombarded by the worldly influences, the worldly philosophies, how we need to live our lives, and etc. But God says that God's grace in us will teach us to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts. In other words, those demonic pictures in your computer games, those songs and those movies that reflect not godly attitudes need to be put away. The grace of God actually motivates us to go towards that direction. All right, because we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? And then the last one. Anyone reading this? 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4? Okay, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves itching ears. The pre-trib rapture should keep believers on the lookout for heresy and apostasy. Heresy means wrong teaching. I just mentioned Stephen Anderson, who is a heretic when it comes to the rapture. Okay, I also mentioned John Piper, she's a heretic when it comes to salvation, because he says that we can be saved by the death of Christ. No, you can't. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Okay, and John Piper also believes that a person who takes the mark in the 7 years of tribulation can be saved. The Bible says he can't, so that means he's, you know what's a heretic? Heretic is someone who drives people away from Christ and the teaching of the Bible to himself in his teaching. That's a heretic. All right, I'm publicly saying that because we can't allow that to go, especially at least in this situation. Please understand, the Bible says if we take the mark, we will be damned. Okay? So I'd rather choose to follow the scriptures rather than someone who tries to explain it away. Alright? And many people will say, "Oh, you know, you'll never know the heart of this person." I don't. But when a person takes the mark, God says he will be damned. That's good enough for me. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be difficult, but the Bible is very clear there. Alright? It keeps believers on the lookout for heresy and apostasy. I was just speaking to a person in Singapore context. There are some churches who are moving away from the authority of the scripture. And these are independent Baptist churches. And this particular person who is just going into the ministry, he said, "Brother Johnny, when I heard that, I couldn't sleep for 2 nights. He was so burdened by the fact that as independent Baptist churches, we are moving away from the authority of scripture. Heresy. Heresy, okay? So it's something that we need to be on the lookout for, not because we hate people, but you know, let's turn to the book of John. Second John. The Apostle John, who is an apostle of love, said this. Our Apostle John want everyone to be united, everyone to be strong. But in John, second epistle of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 2 John says this in verse number 9 and 10. Okay, there's no chapter because there's only one chapter. In verse 9 and 10, it says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." In verse 10, "If there come any of you unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, who is God, receive him not into your house, neither be him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." In other words, you will say hi to a Jehovah's Witness, say, "God bless you in your..." God says that you don't bless. You don't say "God bless you" to a Jehovah's Witness when he's continuing to spread his falsehood, because you will be a partaker of his evil deeds. Okay? I don't believe we purposely want him to go, but you know, out of the kindness of our hearts, we may say, "Oh, God bless you in your effort." No, he's not gonna. I'm not gonna say that. I will say, actually say, I hope. I've said this before. I hope that you seriously consider your position on Jesus Christ. He is God, and then they'll just shut and move off. Okay. Okay. Any questions? Any questions? Okay. When the test on the rapture. I'll be actually looking primarily at the reasons for the pre-trib and also passages of the rapture. Okay, please understand also why the pre-trib rapture is so important for us as Christians. So any questions? Any questions? The rapture is very serious. You know why? It can happen 1 hour's time. It can happen in 5 minutes' time. So any questions on that? So how do we live in view of the rapture? Those are the 8 things we mentioned already. But how do we practically live? But Brother Johnny, what about my career? What about my marriage plans? What about my all this? What about what I want to do in this life? What about my job tomorrow? What about all this? All these are the duties of life. But when we have our own plans, for example, some people are thinking of marriage, they're thinking of different things in this world. What about my career and all that? How do we need to do everything in the light of the rapture? We need to live our lives. I'm sorry if I'm jumping the gun for Crossroads, but when we make decisions for our life, parents, when we teach our children, we need to drive them back, not for marriage, not for career, and say, how is your life in view of the rapture? How is your life in view of what God says? Is it in line with God says? I do not want my children to be in a career or a situation whereby when the rapture happens, they got caught. In other words, I don't prepare my child well to face Jesus Christ. You know, the next significant event for all of us is that we will face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we face Jesus at the judgment seat as believers, every single thing that you have ever done, thought, planned, gone to, any place you've gone to, will be brought up for audit before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who love you. And you know, perhaps what the Lord Jesus may say, I've done all the things for you. Now let's see what you have done with your life that I've given to you. Oh, that's so convicting, is it not? There's one preacher who says the most significant and most terrible thought of his life was his personal accountability to Jesus Christ at the cross, at the judgment seat. You know, in the the 7 years of tribulation, I'll just finish off with this. I used to think also that when we die, we'll stay in the grave, and then we'll wait for the 7 years of tribulation, and then all of us will be judged at the judgment seat, and then after that, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Do you got the teaching? I mean, at least I thought so. I've changed my position. As a Christian, when we die, immediately we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because God says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you're a non-believer, you'll be kept until the great white throne. But if you're a believer, you appear straight before the judgment seat of Christ, where your entire life will be reviewed. And then God will give you Stephanos. So I greatly encourage you to get rid of sin in your life. I greatly encourage you to dispense with personal plans and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I have my personal plans, without consulting your word first. And let's get everything in line in preparation for the rapture. One pastor said this, the purpose of his church is to make us ready for the judgment seat. You know, our lives need to be there. Does that mean that I always need to serve God? No. Number one, get your life right. Deal with sin in your life first. That's the very first thing. Okay? And then after that, look at the scriptures. Lord, what part of my life hasn't been consistent with your word? Then make sure everything is aligned. Your attitudes, your words, everything is aligned. Your family life, your friendship life, your spouse life, your marriage life, your going to be married life, your whatever life, your money life, your financial life, and everything just go in line. And say, Lord, how is my responsibility and faithfulness to the local church? Say, oh Lord, I haven't done it. Get it all in line. And that should take you a whole life. That should take you a whole life. Okay? And then after that, you say, Lord, I've done all this. What should I do next? Well, then reach out for souls and in the process, still keep on keeping your heart and mind looking to purify ourselves. Okay? Ken, any questions? Any questions? Personally, I hope you feel convicted, because I am. Things has got to change in our life. If you truly understand the rapture of Jesus Christ, you won't do the things that you are doing now, many of us. We will have to change our desires and plans and say, Lord, if you are my Lord, how should I live in view of the rapture? Okay? Any questions? I know it's heavy stuff, but it's needful stuff. And I believe as God's servant, I'm supposed to tell you this, that when we meet Jesus Christ, your plans don't matter. It's what God wants to do in your life. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray, Lord, humble us as we seek your face. And Lord, in the view of the rapture, God, our loved ones are not saved. In view of the rapture, Father, there's still so many things that we have not gotten right with you. And Lord, I pray that I know you will have patience. I know you will be long-suffering. I know you have mercy and grace on us. But the day is set, Lord, the day that is in your mind. And I pray even as believers in Christ, we look forward to your grace and your mercies to help us, Lord, as we make a decision to walk with you. So God, help us to walk with you. Help us, Father, to love you more and more. Help us, God, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to purify ourselves even as you are pure. Help us to deal with the sins in our life. Help us to deal with our apathy, perhaps, indifference. And Father, some of us, maybe even, Lord, our laziness in our Christian life. Lord, help us to deal with all these things that we will have a good standing before the judgment seat. And Lord, we know that even when we have that, it is all by your grace. It's all by your strength. Lord, help us to understand your love so much that it motivates us, Lord, to be more and more for you. I pray for one person who have never trusted Christ. I pray, Father, that this lesson will impress in their hearts. Lord, the accountability they will have at the judgment. And Father, I pray, your ambassador, to be always ready, Lord, for the judgment seat. And everyone, Father, ready to meet you, your holiness in their lives, dealing with sin, purifying ourselves, loving our families, loving the people who needs your love, loving the lost, being good stewards, Lord, of the money we have, being good stewards of the plans we have, being good stewards of the time we have, that we'll give, Lord, to the families you've given to us, to the local church you've given to us, and Lord, to the people whom you want us to reach, to help us to be good stewards of these things. And Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Humble us to know that after all that's said and done, when we receive the crown, the Stephanos from you, we'll all throw it at your feet again, thanking you, Lord, for your grace towards us. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.